So is anyone up for a road trip? Maybe somewhere warm, right? Well, some of my earliest memories are of my family when I was about 4 years old, traveling from Kansas, where we lived at the time, to visit my grandparents in Illinois. So I was four, my brother was two. My dad would place a board in the back of the car from door handle to door handle, so that we'd have somewhere to lay flat and sleep. No bothering about car seats back in those days. And we would drive all night. I think it was my dad's way of being able to drive with some peace and quiet. And we would arrive at my grandparents' just in time for breakfast. Those early road trips were just a shorthand for the many travels that would come later in my life to far-flung places across the world. And I've kind of come to see my life as movements. But you know, that's not unusual. Because the great themes of humanity are about travel, aren't they? About moving, journey, or pilgrimage. From the Epic of Gilgamesh to the Odyssey to Steinbeck's Grapes of Wrath, we know that we're on a quest. When we received the mark of ashes on our foreheads on Wednesday, we were reminded of the journey of our lives and the all-important movement of faith, of turning from ourselves and returning to God. Saint Bonaventure, and if you think about his name, it's perfect for this, he called it the journey of the mind into God. Scriptures are so full of the images of journey that sometimes it's hard to read them sitting down, right? Pope Francis has said, life is a journey, and when we stop, things don't go right. So I want to emphasize this concept of travel today and movement because of what's going on in the season of Lent as we now step into it. It's not a static or a still time, but a season characterized by God meeting us in movement, in motion. God meets us on the way, drawing us back to himself and away from the places where we have wandered off to, the places of sin and death. This might be your first time to walk through the season of Lent. I don't know. Maybe you have thoughts of fish on Friday and the giving up of some enjoyment in your life. Well, certainly those things have played a part in the observance of Lent, but it's much more dynamic than that. And it's also less predictable. Some people travel to escape, right? Let's just get out, to get away, to have an experience. One time, Caitlin and I were going to see my parents down in central Illinois, and we had stopped at the Arby's in Dwight. I know, living high, right? And there were two guys there at a picnic table who were Europeans. And I knew they were Europeans because they were smoking. And we got talking to them, and they had come all the way, I think they're from the Netherlands, they'd come all the way just to drive all of Route 66 from Dwight to LA, the Santa Monica. They wanted a great experience to get away. And that's okay, but Lent is not like that. It's not a journey away just for the heck of it, but it's a journey home. Home to the place of life and freedom. And it's a journey that we're on our whole lives, aren't we? Not just right now, but we visit it again and again, and Lent's one of those times when we can visit it. It gives us the opportunity to get our bearings, to see where we are, and to renew our relationship with God as we move closer to Him. Tolkien said, "Not all who wander are lost." And in the weeks to come, we'll do some wandering. But wandering with a purpose and with a direction, though how God will lead us, we might not know today. The beginning of Mark's gospel is perfectly suited to this journey, and especially our entry into the season of Lent. And I would like to first to look at it today loosely as a framework, as a model for seeing the big picture of our journeying together, especially from now until Easter. Mark doesn't pack his narrative with a lot of words. Have you noticed that? He's pretty action-focused. His language is austere. He gets right to the point, and within just a few verses are three major events, and they're related, and they're in our reading today. One is Jesus is baptized. Two is he enters the wilderness, or he's sent into the wilderness, really. And three, he emerges to preach the good news. These movements, if you will, underscore the season of Lent and our own time of preparation that we might return to God in love and do the work that he's given us to do. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at these three movements: baptism of Jesus, the wilderness, and then emerging. We dealt with the baptism of Jesus a few weeks ago in Epiphany. So I'm not going to unpack it here, but it is interesting that we have it again so soon. And here it's related to the journey forward. It's not just an event in and of itself, but it's part of the movement. The theme of deliverance through water appears repeatedly in the scriptures. Noah is saved from the flood, and then he emerges. He and his family emerge to give life again to the earth, as God makes a covenant, not just with Noah, but with all the creatures of the earth. The children of Israel are delivered through the Red Sea to receive God's sacred covenant in their time. And Jesus receives the baptism of John at the beginning of his ministry. These are all critical starting places. They're launching pads of divine activity, which is why we see our own baptisms as the start of our lives as Christians. Baptism and Lent are closely connected, actually, because Lent has traditionally been the season to prepare those who are going to be baptized at Easter. During Lent, those receiving instruction on the Christian faith would gather, they would hear about the faith, they would study, and they would prepare their lives to enter the waters of baptism. In the early centuries of the church, this process could take up to 3 years, with Lent in the final year coming at the end of the process. They didn't make it easy for you to be a Christian. So baptism is a movement of the Christian life that's tied to Lent, but also to all the other seasons, because it's the doorway to the Christian life. It's the starting point. I know that today in some evangelical circles, baptism is not emphasized as strongly. It's seen more optionally. People say, I can be a Christian without being baptized. Perhaps that's true in a technical sense. But I would have to ask, why would you want to do that? As the Ethiopian in Acts 8 said, what prevents me from being baptized? I might ask, what prevents you? I guess in a technical sense, it would be possible to be married in God's eyes without a wedding. But why choose that? It's the doorway. It's the place of promises made and joy and others standing with you and calling you to faithfulness. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's related, I think. Perhaps this Lent could be for you a time of preparation for your baptism at Easter. Getting ready is important. Preparation is key. Again, I want to turn to the early church and their practice. In the second or third century, the preparation for baptism involved for some a total reordering of their lives. People who were involved in certain occupations could not be accepted as Christians until they left those jobs or those lifestyles behind. I don't know if you were aware of that or not. I want to read from Hippolytus. There are several writings attributed to him in that era. He was a bishop in Rome and gave instructions to the church in the second or third centuries. This is about those who could come to just study the faith. He says this: inquiry shall be made about the crafts and professions of those who are brought for instruction. If anyone is a sculptor or a painter, let them be instructed not to make idols. Let them cease or be rejected. If anyone is an actor or gives theatrical performances, let him cease or be rejected. he who teaches children should best cease. And this is because for both actors and teachers, they had to either teach or enact pagan myths and rituals, and they could not be Christians and do that. Similarly, a charioteer who competes in the games or goes to them, let him cease or be rejected. A soldier under authority shall not kill a man. If he's ordered to, he shall not carry out the order, nor shall he take the oath. If he is unwilling, let him be rejected. He who has the power of the sword or is a magistrate of a city who wears the purple, let him cease or be rejected. Let any man who has a concubine cease and take a wife lawfully. But if he's unwilling, let him be rejected. If we've left anything out, the facts themselves will teach you, for we all have the Spirit of God. I'm not saying let's go back to the list. I'm just saying that this was a time of serious preparation, serious change and transformation in people's lives. The church called people out of the world and into a relationship with God, and lifestyle was important to that, and it still is. What's interesting to note is that if someone had to leave a profession or a place or a relationship in order to be baptized, the church stood with that person and supported them financially until they had training or skill for a craft that was acceptable, one that was not seen as impure or pagan or violent. Baptism was a costly move for the whole community. It wasn't optional, and it involved everyone. Lent prepares us for the waters of baptism. Secondly is the theme of wilderness. After Jesus is baptized, Mark tells us that at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. There's a kind of a sense that he's being driven out into it, compelled into this place of tempting and testing. It was a wild place, hence the mention of wild animals. But Jesus was supported. He was encouraged by angels. You know, if we're serious about following Jesus, at some point we'll end up in the wilderness, because that's where he goes. That's where he takes us. You might feel you've been there a long time already. Richard Rohr says there are two types of wilderness. There's one we get into because of our own sin and our mistakes and so on. But there is another wilderness that Jesus leads us into. It's full of his presence, full of his provision. The wilderness is not an empty place precisely because the Lord is there. I think I want to mention Marilynne Robinson today because she came up in the sermon last week. Maybe I'll defend her a little bit. Whose novels, by the way, are all about movement, I think. Interior movement. I mean, there's not even chapter headings, right? I mean, it's just one long move. Marilynne Robinson says this. She says, I think probably one of the important things that happened to me was growing up in Idaho, in the mountains, in the woods, and having a very strong presence of the wilderness around me. She says that never felt like emptiness. It always felt like presence. You see, Jesus comes as God incarnate, already stooping to enter our humanity, but then he goes further and he enters the wilderness of our temptations. And if we understand 1 Peter, which I'm not sure we do in this reading today, but Jesus goes even further, descending to the dead and filling that place with his power and presence and triumph. You know, we're not exactly sure what that verse or those verses in today's epistle reading means, but we do have it in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended to the dead or he descended to hell. Peter says he preached to the imprisoned spirits. Luther said, I don't really know what it means. And there is a variety of interpretations on that. But however we read it, whether literally or metaphorically, allegorically, Jesus enters our wilderness and into our places of hell to bring his release and triumph and freedom. The wilderness is no longer empty or meaningless. This phrase in the Apostles' Creed, he descended to hell or descended to the dead or even descended to the underworld, became an important theological touchpoint for the church in Rwanda after the genocide. They wrote hymns about it. There were sermons on it. There were liturgies developed around it. And they will tell you that they absolutely believe it because they were in hell and Jesus came to them. Our 40 days of Lent correspond to the time Jesus spent in the wilderness, and we will go with him because we will find something very surprising there, that it's the place of life. Lent is a time of going deeper into faith. It can feel like a desert, like a wild and unpredictable place, but the Lord is there with us. And we can know the ministry of angels there. Like the character in Wendell Berry's novel, Jaber Crow, who confesses, "I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley, and yet for a long time looking back, I've been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led." Make of that what you will. There's actually a lot more on wilderness in the first sermon of last year's Lent, if you want to go back and listen, if you're really feeling like you're in that place and want to explore that more. But thanks be to God, the wilderness doesn't go on forever. It doesn't. If we follow the Lord, he will lead us through and out and to a place of enriched life. And this is the third movement of Jesus emerging to preach the good news, the news of the kingdom. He proclaimed the good news, the gospel, after his time in the wilderness. He called people to the kingdom of God. And you and I will do that as well, in the power of the Spirit, in ways that perhaps now we can't even imagine, as the Lord brings us out of our wanderings. Noah was given new work to do, wasn't he? And he was given a promise to go along with it. We also will know the joys of serving the Lord as he calls us anew and renewed ways. I think it's interesting that the season of Lent that we're entering now corresponds to our search for new facilities. We don't see anything really clearly yet. I mean, talk to the team, they'll tell you that. We're listening, we're praying, we're looking at many different things. But we know that the Lord is with us. He has led us into this wild place, and he will lead us through. And our ministry on the other side will flourish in ways we can't yet see. I firmly believe that. Most importantly, the journey of Lent, the journey through the wilderness, is a journey home, a journey home to God. This is something God promises to do to bring us back. The psalmist says, "All the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." Returning to God is the richest fruit of this season. Someone who's written about Lent is Orthodox theologian Alexander Schmemann. He described Lent as a bright sadness. "The sadness of my exile," he said, "but the brightness of God's presence and forgiveness, the joy of recovered desire for God, the peace of recovered home." So baptism, wilderness, home. In closing, I have a really fascinating story to share. And it's about finding your way home. In 1986, 5-year-old Saru Munshi Khan and his 14-year-old brother were searching the streets for spare change in their home city of Burhanpur, India. Saru's older brother, Gudda, wandered beyond the train station where they were, and Saru fell asleep waiting for his brother's return. A few hours later, Saru woke up 1,500 kilometers away in Calcutta. Eons from his family and home. Remember, he's 5 years old. Somehow he got put on a train and taken away. He survived on the streets of Calcutta for weeks. He was taken into an orphanage and was adopted by an Australian family, and he grew up in Hobart, Tasmania. In 2011, okay, so it started in 1986. In 2011, using vague memories and Google Earth imagery, he identified his hometown. So he's all the way in Tasmania. Using the ruler feature in Google Earth, he mapped out a search radius by making an educated guess about how far he had traveled by train. After countless hours of scouring this area of Google Earth imagery, he came upon a proverbial needle in a haystack. Saru spotted one vague landmark that led him to the next, helping him to unlock a five-year-old's memories. He eventually spotted a neighborhood, a street, and then a tin roof that looked familiar. And this is all on his computer from Tasmania. In Saru's words, it was just like being Superman. You could go over and take a photo mentally and ask, "Does this match?" And you would say, "No." Then you keep on going and going and going. In 2012, he embarked on a trip from Australia back to India. Once he arrived, he shared his story with locals who helped him find his way back home to his mother and surviving brother and sister. 26 years after accidentally leaving home, he found his way back. I know some of you feel like you'll never get back. I know that from our conversations. But Lent is a time to be reminded of the goodness of God, to call us home. I love this picture on the front of the bulletin because it looks kind of like our lives at times. All squiggly and without really much direction. But God makes sense of it. God brings us to the place where we are His fully. And our lives take on the shape of His cross. As we enter Lent, I want to encourage us in that. There's work to do, sure. But we will be home. God will bring us home. Let us pray. Lord, let this season for us be a season of life. The things that we are to turn from, give us the grace to do that. And as we turn to you, Lord, embrace us and hold us. And then give us the work that you've carved out already for us to do. That our lives would be full and rich, purposeful, and they would look like yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.